Well, this is all very formal. Maybe we can just chat a little if I can stand here, if that's okay. Well, thank you, first of all, for inviting me to come up from Canberra, Stephen. It's so lovely to be out here. Wow, what a beautiful trip it was, just even over here. It's been a while since I've been in Cooma, so it's great just to be with you. Canberra, in North Canberra, in Latham, Belconnen. So that's been a while since I've been this way. I remember last time we came with my daughter was little, and we were taking the snow for the first and only time that we ever took them to the snow. And she arrived into the car park, and it was full of, you know, slushy kind of snow, like just melted snow. And she just walked through that in her sand shoes, just having a lovely time for the first 3 minutes, and then it was just hell for the next 4 hours. But anyway, that was my wonderful Cooma experience last time, but it's lovely to be here this time. A few years ago, I asked our church, I'll tell you a bit about myself in a sec, but I asked our church, I handed out some little cards with numbered 1 to 3, and I said, could you write on that the 3 most impactful sermons that you ever listened to in your life? The three most powerful sermons in all of your Christian life. And I just want you to write down just the top 3, therefore. And then I just gave them a minute. Well, of course, no one could write even one. We couldn't even remember one. We probably sat through thousands of sermons and we couldn't even... And I think that's probably okay. I don't remember what I had for breakfast last week, but I'm sure it did me good. And so same with sermons. I'm sure they do us good. But then I said, listen, since the 3 slots are already empty, could you just write down 3 people that have really impacted your life and affected your faith? Well, people did that in seconds. That was no trouble whatsoever. They wrote down names. And then I just passed the mic around and I asked people to say, well, tell me a bit about someone on your list. And people would share stories of when they were 14 or when they were in their early 20s and moved out of home, or when they went away to school, or just different people that had just genuinely touched their life and changed them in profound ways. And I just came out of that whole time thinking, how important is it that we have brothers and sisters that journey with us through life, and how impactful is it that they can speak into our life and change us in profound ways? So today, when Steve said come and share, I thought, well, I'm going to be spending time with men that have a lot more life experience than I do, and I'm not about to teach you things about how you do life. So I thought I'd just share a little bit about a few impactful moments that I've received from people that have impacted my life, and that may cause us together to reflect on different people that have impacted our own lives. First of all, a little bit about me. I'm a computer programmer from Canberra, and I'll talk a little bit about that later. I'm in my late 40s. I just turned 47, and I'm married to Kylie. She is a psychologist. Being married to a psychologist is quite an experience, and I know some Christians are a bit funny about psychologists, but I can assure you that they're wonderful people and well worth spending time with. And Kylie has this little saying that psychology is helpful and God is transformative. And those are things we have to remember. And so I think that's a good kind of principle to think about. And so it's always interesting being married to psychologists, though, because you have discussions and then you wonder, like, why did she ask that? Or why did she pause then? Like, what did that pause mean? You know, are they analyzed? It's just crazy. Anyway, I have 2 children, a 16-year-old boy who today is off doing his learner driver training induction. So I suggest you just stay off the roads in Canberra for the next, like, 12 to 18 months while he learns to drive, because that's going to be terrifying experience for me as a dad. And I've got a 13-year-old girl, and she is right into fashion and social media and all things that girls are, I guess, they're into, and she's beautiful. And right now I'm sort of in the middle of my career as a computer programmer, which I love. I run a small consultancy. We've got a dozen or so people that work for me all over town in Canberra at different government departments. And mostly what I do is just, I guess I just pastor them. I guess I just go and hang out with them and have coffee with them, have lunch with them, and make sure they're doing okay. And I don't know if you guys have found this, but this is becoming a greater and greater need in our community of just having people that will just listen to you and ask you questions and be with you like a human. This is something that my generation, Gen Xers, have sort of have lost in a lot of ways. So a lot of my job is to simply do that. When I'm not doing that, I work part-time for our church in a volunteer capacity at Grace Canberra, which is the church that Steve sometimes visits when he's with us in Canberra. Or you're there once a month or so, we always see.
Once a month
if he's not doing ministry stuff all around town here. And I've been there for about 10 years. And one of the exciting things that the next phase of my journey there is next year in 2020, Grace will be planting a church. So I'll be leading that church planting effort. So that's an exciting new journey. Again, I just do all that part-time while I'm doing all these other kind of things. That's my story. So today I just wanted to, and one other thing I'm doing at the moment is studying. I don't know if any of you guys are studying at the moment, but I'm really enjoying that. I'm at Bible College in, remotely from Sydney, the Churches of Christ Bible College, and I'm learning about a thing called spiritual formation, which is a big, long spiritual word, but it just means the process by which Christ is formed in people for the glory of God, for the benefit of others, and for the flourishing of their own soul. So how people become like Jesus is what I'm studying. And you might think, well, surely that's not a thing. But it's totally a thing. And not only is it a thing, I'm finding it's a very challenging thing in my own life. Because the Bible has a word for that. It calls it discipleship. And it's something that we've kind of lost in young churches, particularly churches from my generation. We never really were discipled. We never really learned to follow Jesus. We learned to answer an altar call, and then we learned to go about our lives. But we didn't actually ever learn to progressively and systematically become more and more like Jesus. And so I'm learning about that, and I'm finding it really challenging, because I'm finding that when Jesus says that, you know, let me tell you a quick side story. I've got a friend at college, one of our lecturers, and he's a Methodist guy in his 70s, and he told us this story. He said when he was getting started in the Methodists, you had to, in order to become a trainee minister, you had to go before the bishop, and the bishop would ask you a question, and based on how well you answered the question, you could be entered into the apprenticeship program in the Methodist church to train to become a minister. So this was a big deal. So the bishop comes this day, all the heavyweights are kind of in the room, and this young Trevor Hudson comes up for his shot, and the bishop comes out and he says, "Mr. Hudson, what?" And Trevor's running through his mind, what could it be? You know, all the tricky questions I could get. Have I prepared enough? Have I studied enough? Am I going to be good enough for this question? And he says, "Mr. Hudson, what is the central message of Jesus?" Well, Trevor just, he breathes a deep breath, go, this is going to be fine. I'm going to be okay. All the bishop has asked of me is, what is the central message of Jesus? I've got this now. He said, "Bishop, the central message of Jesus is the forgiveness of sins." Incorrect, Mr. Hudson. "Mr. Hudson, what is the central message of Jesus?" Well, now he's a mess. He's like, "I've played my trump card. That's really what I thought was the central message of Jesus. I don't have another." And then he thought, at Christmas time, we'd sung these songs about peace on earth. He said, "Well, maybe it's something to do with that." So, "Mr. Hudson, what is the central message of Jesus?" He said, "The central message of Jesus is peace on earth." Incorrect, Mr. Hudson. "Mr. Hudson, what is the central message of Jesus?" Well, this time he's just like, I can't just keep going. You know, it's worse if I just keep going. So he says, "Bishop, I do not know what the central message of Jesus is." And the bishop comes down from his podium and he walks up to Trevor and he says, "Trevor," before this he was Mr. Hudson, he says, "Trevor, I don't want you to forget this, but the central message of Jesus is that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's available right now for us to enter into with him." And so what I've been learning about at college is that when the kingdom of God comes to me, it requires some changes of me. Because I found that the kingdom of Glenn and the kingdom of God don't always work so well together. Because when my wife rings on the way home and she says, "How far away are you?" And I look at the little navigation device and it says 18 minutes. I say to her, "Honey, I'm 6 minutes away." But I'm not 6 minutes away. I'm clearly 18 minutes away. And then I hang up on that. And then I come away and I think, why do I lie to my wife? That seems to be a basic thing that people who follow Jesus should be on top of. And the answer is that that's a part of my life that I haven't yet allowed the kingdom of God to come into. And he wants to come into that, because my marriage is going to be better if he does come into that. Anyway, that's a side point about spiritual formation. Quickly, I've got 5 minutes. I want to just tell you a few things that have been really formative moments of that kingdom for me. The first one happens when I was 10 years old, and our school, this was 1982, I was 10 years old, I was in grade 5. I had this wonderful teacher. He was a young teacher. I was at a Christian Brothers school, just boys, and a tough school, lots of whipping, bashing, all sorts of stuff went down. But we had this young teacher. He was new, fresh, green, straight out of school. And he played guitar, and he was the coolest teacher you'd ever have. And at the end of that year, he said, "Children, I've got some exciting news for you. When you come back after the break, our school is getting computers." And I thought, computers? Now, it wasn't unheard of. Some schools had computers, but they had one computer. They had an Apple II or something. They had one or maybe two computers, but no one had a room full of computers. We were getting a room full of computers. So I remember that whole Christmas break being excited. Like, you want to go back to school? We're going to study computers. It just sounded glamorous and exciting and new and shiny. Anyway, so we get there and we've got a whole room full of computers. So I stay at that computer room every day after school till 5:36 till they kick us out, just diving into computers, learning about computers. I was writing computer games that my friends were playing. It was the most exciting, incredible opportunity. And that was an incredible moment in my life, because I discovered there are some things that you can do in life that just make you feel alive. They're the things you were made to do. You were built for this thing. And I want to just give glory to God that some anonymous Christian Brothers board member voted for us to get computers, and their vote changed my life, because that led me to discover something that God wanted to do and use me for the rest of my life. I am still that 10-year-old kid. I'm still that kid. When I go to work and I get to program computers for a living, I just come alive. It's like a famous, like, Michael Jordan playing basketball, or Usain Bolt running, or famous people doing other things they're great at. It's just like that for me. I get to do that. And I think that was a tremendous moment for my formation as a man, was discovering something that I was actually built by God to do. I think the second important moment that I wanted to share this morning was a few years after that, I was invited to go to a youth rally to hear a speaker talk about Jesus. Now, I'd been at a Catholic school, so I knew a little about Jesus, but I'd never made a decision to follow Jesus. And so I went to this meeting, and he talked about, and I was so excited. I'm like, this sounds so great. But then he said something that undid all the good work he'd done until then. He said, "If you say yes to Jesus tomorrow, you have to go to school and live this way forever." Well, as soon as he said that, I said, "I'm not interested." Because I knew there was no way I could say yes to Jesus today and then possibly turn up at school tomorrow and be a Christian in front of all of those Christian Brothers boys who were pretty savage, and I was just as savage as they were. And I knew that that couldn't possibly happen. So that was my first near miss with God. Now, a couple of years later, someone else invited me again. And I want to tell that to just encourage you that inviting is a God thing. Never stop inviting people to stuff. Because one day that invite will come, and maybe they'll have some near misses, but one day that invite will come, and I'm a testimony to this, and that invite will change someone's life. And so my second anonymous person I want to talk about is a guy in a Christian bookshop who gave me a brochure. He said, "I heard you're into, you know, you look like you're into music," because I was browsing all the music. I was there with my mum. She was a Christian. I wasn't. And he said, "If you're into music, why don't you go to this concert? These guys are really good musicians." And there was some touring band. And I took that. And I said, I'm going to go to that, not because I like Jesus, not because I like music, Christian music, but I just like music. I like guitar players. So I'll go to that. So I go to this. This stage is the first year of university. Someone, an anonymous person, invites me to a concert. And so I go. And this time, it's the same message. Come to Jesus. Live different tomorrow. But this time I said, you know what, I'm ready for that. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus, and I'm ready to live different tomorrow. And so I came to Christ that night at this only time I'm ever aware of that a Christian band ever toured the Gold Coast. I came to Christ, and that changed my life. Because some anonymous guy or girl, I don't even remember what they looked like, in a bookshop, gave me a flyer and said, you should go to this, you'll enjoy it. Okay, number three, and I'll finish with this one. The third thing that I think genuinely changed my life, and this was more of a God moment than a person moment, was 2006. I just had my second child, Zoe. She was brand new. I'd sort of come down to Canberra now. I'd established a career. And I'd gone through a season that some of you may know where you go through just a dark night of the soul. Has anyone been through those kind of experiences where you just feel like God's far away? Yeah, you just feel like God's far away. You feel like, I don't know, you're not making any headway. And I remember writing in my journal that year, I feel like everything that I've dreamed about in life has come to nothing. Now, that wasn't true. Not in any sense was that true, but that's exactly how I felt. I felt like my career was not going anywhere. I felt like our marriage was flat. I felt like the ministry stuff I was involved with wasn't going anywhere. And I just couldn't see any way forward. It just seemed like every time I looked into the future, it was just fog and darkness. But the thing that kept me in that situation, again, it's kind of an anonymous deal, it's just having a group of people around my life, like you guys have here, that you can just talk with, that you can just share with, and they can just keep you going. None of those people were superstars, none of them were famous ministers, none of them were particularly talented or influential people. They were just local church people that would love me and sit with me through all of that darkness of not knowing what can happen. So my third set of anonymous people that I want to think have been really important to my life is just local Christian people who will be with me and sit with me. Now, by the end of 2006, amazing things had happened. I got an email from a friend in the UK who said, listen, I'm having this computer conference. I'd love you to come give a talk. I'm like, wow, a talk in the UK. That sounds so exciting. I go to that talk. Out of that talk, I get a book deal. So I publish a book. Out of the book, I get all kinds of speaking opportunities and to place to speak all over the world at different things. And then I open up a training business. That training business starts a consulting business, starts the business that I'm running these days. But it all came out of just a horrible, horrible time in my life that part of me was being formed in, simply because I just kept letting God's kingdom keep on coming, as resistant as I want to it, keep on coming into more and more of my heart. So there's just three stories from my life of anonymous people that have been really helpful, and I hope some of them encourage you in some way in your own walk to be with Jesus and to keep hanging out with his brothers and sisters. Thanks, mate, for letting me come today. It's been lovely to come share with you.
Okay. Any questions?
Yeah. Do you guys connect with those stories? Are those stories that you connect with as men? Like you've been through those where you discovered like what you were on the planet for and you discovered...
Don't you ever have any upset moments in computer work where the damn computer doesn't work and your error messages and this sort of thing?
I love that stuff. I love it. If it's not working, that's even better.
One boot up.
Yep, that's right. Love that stuff. Because it's... I think what really attracted me to computing was just problem solving, like solving problems. So when computers create more problems, to me that's just more opportunity to solve problems, which is what I love doing. So that's just the best. When things go wrong, that's it.
So you do computer repairs, do you?
That's right. It's great. They pay me to just solve problems. Like this is winning. This is absolutely winning on every level.
I have a son like you. He lives in Latham.
No way.
Yes, he's got two children.
Wow.
And guess what?
He's a computer guy.
Absolutely.
Wow.
He looks at the cloud.
Yeah, the cloud. Cloud's a big thing now.
And he has specialised in the cloud.
Good on him. Yes.
Always has since he was a thing. I just never understand it. My
computer
breaks down, I hand it to my wife and say, dear, do you fix it?
Yes, that's right.
If you can't fix it, we get someone who can fix it.
Yep.
I do not like computers. I have to learn to live with computers.
Exactly.
I would rather talk to people and get to know them face to face.
Of course.
Rather than have your head down and walking across the street on a screen.
Exactly. Yeah.
But I just find it amazing that exactly. And he's a bit younger than you, but not much.
Not much. Yeah. Similar kind. Well, see, when I was growing up, I've got a brother who was an electrician, another brother who was a mechanic, a brother-in-law who was a plumber, and they're like, I wonder what Glenn's going to be. We've got all these useful people in our family. And I'm into computers, and they're like, computers, like, that's just a waste of time. When are we ever going to find a need for computers? This is 1980. When are we ever going to find a need for computers? And now everyone's on the phone to me, how to fix this, what do I need to do this, what should I buy, what sort of stuff. Turned out it's useful.
He does.
I can
guarantee that.
What year is it that you got your computers in the school?
82.
I got my first computer in 1977.
Wow.
78.
Yes.
It was a Sharp PC-1.
Oh, wow.
It fitted in my pocket.
Oh, yes.
And it had 1.9 kilobytes of memory.
Wow. Why would you ever need so much memory?
My next one was a Tandy 48.
Oh, yeah, I remember the Tandys.
I'll never need more than this. But
I know.
But I had to learn basic programming.
You did?
Program the computer.
You had to.
And it was so much better than the Casios that
Wonderful time.
1.8 KB.
I know, isn't that incredible?
Well, it cost me $750.
Wow.
I can get 6 megabytes for that.
Oh, I know. And my first home computer was a VIC 20, I think, and that had I had 5 kilobytes of RAM, which seemed a lot. Wonderful. Thanks, everyone, for having me.